Greetings, this is Tony Broom Ministries, presenting the old-time preaching from God's Word. Here's a message from James chapter 2, verses 18 through 20 as the main scripture. The title is, One Word Between Fear and Faith.
Well, there's one word between fear and faith, and no, it's not the word and. You ask somebody, what's the one word between fear and faith? It's not the word and. James chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Works do not bring faith. Works are a proof of faith. Amen. Faith without works is dead. It takes works to be a result of faith. Works do not produce faith. Faith produces works. You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Amen. If someone shows you their faith without their works, it may be faith, but it's dead faith. Right. So dead faith has no works, and living faith produces works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That's a question. Believe is the one word between fear and faith. Fear is on one side of the seesaw, and faith is on the other side. And in the middle, you have believe. Believe is the one word between fear and faith. Fear will keep you from believing, but faith will call you to believing. Amen. Faith is a noun, but so is also a casket, a dummy, a train track, a car, a house. All these things are nouns, but they don't do anything by themselves. So faith without works is dead. Faith can be admired and can be talked about and can be put up in a cabinet like a precious vessel or jewel and can be looked at. But without works, faith is dead. Without corresponding works that goes along with it, faith is nothing. It's just a beautiful thing. Faith is something that everyone has. Now, I know that Paul said not everyone has faith. That is, not everyone is working on faith that produces salvation. But Romans chapter 12, verse 3 said, to every man is given the measure of faith. God deposits in you the ability to believe him. Amen. You are saved by grace through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. God himself gives you the gift to be able to believe what he said in his word. We don't even have the capacity within ourselves to believe what God has said in his word. But God gives us that capacitance through faith. He deposits the faith that is necessary into us for us to believe his word. That's why we can safely and securely say that our salvation is all about the work of God. It has nothing to do with us, because he himself had to actually give us the ability to believe his word and what he said in the first place. We didn't conjure up faith. We didn't come up with faith. We didn't come up with the idea to produce faith. You cannot produce faith. Faith is a gift of God that's given to you. Amen. And that faith is a beautiful thing, but the works that faith produces causes you to be able to have a living faith. Amen. Believe is a verb denoting action. Believe puts faith into action. The Spanish says, poner en marcha. It puts things into march or into going, makes things go. Like the band director, he said it's only a 2-4 signature. That's two beats to a measure, and a quarter note gets one beat. He said it's real easy. Let's count it. So they counted. 1, 2. 1, 2. 1, 2. And he said, see there how easy that is? 1, 2. 1, 2. So hard to do. 1, 2. Faith then puts things into action. It puts things into motion. When faith is activated by belief, it is living, pulsating, and thriving. Faith thrives on a test. Faith is waiting to be put into action. But as long as it lies dormant within us, then it's more like fear than it is faith. Fear keeps you in bondage. Fear says, I cannot do it. I cannot see how it will happen. Fear says, nobody loves me. I'm afraid to trust. I'm afraid to get saved. I'm afraid to try to find a job. I'm afraid to try to go out. I'm afraid to get without my mask. I'm afraid to do this. Fear keeps you in bondage.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with using common sense and precautions. We're not talking about that. We're talking about fear. Fear is that thing that is opposite of faith, is opposite of love. Perfect love casts out fear.
Amen.
And fear has torment. Where there is fear, there is no complete love. That fear will be cast out by love. Love casts out fear because love is connected with faith. Love causes you to use your faith. Fear is that thing that keeps you, always keeps you down, always keeps you back, always pulls you back, always discourages you from what your full potential is, always discourages you from being the best you can for God, for stepping out on faith. It's not hard to step out on faith. Sometimes it's hard to trust, but faith will hold you. If faith is a gift of God, and we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, then faith is strong enough. It will support this world and hold this world up. Faith is strong enough to keep you when you're in the trials of tests and temptation. When you're going through life, faith is strong enough to hold you up. Faith will not fail you. Things in this world will fail you, and sometimes people will fail you, but faith does not fail you. Faith is strong. Faith is secure. Faith is honest. Faith is pure. Faith is that living thing that thrives on a test. It's thrilling. It's pulsating. It's real. It's rich. It's not dormant. Doesn't just talk about yesteryear. It's not a nostalgia thing. Faith is now. Faith is present tense. But fear is the opposite of faith. Those in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, who are described as going to hell and being in hell are the fearful and the unbelieving. The first part of the description is those who are fearful. They have fear. They are dominated by fear. They're controlled by fear. And not only does fear produce an emotion in life, but fear keeps them from ever making a decision for Christ. They are afraid. They have fear. The devil sees to it that they are surrounded and encompassed by fear, and it keeps them from stepping out on faith and making a decision for Christ, because he convinces them, that is, the enemy convinces them, that they'll never be good enough, they'll never live it, they can never do it by themselves. And that's true. We can never do it by ourselves, but he will help us. God will help us if we step out on faith. Believe may be the same word to all, but it doesn't mean the same thing to all. We talk about believing, and everybody uses the word believe. Baptists use it, Methodists use it, Pentecostals use it, Catholics use it. We all talk about believe. It may be the same word to all, but it doesn't mean the same thing to all. For instance, we can use several simple questions that will come to mind. What does one believe? Why does one believe? How does one believe? What does one believe? You can say that you believe anything, but is it a fact? Is it a supernatural fact? Is it based on God's Word?
Amen.
The drummer that used to play for me, he had two daughters. When they were real little, he convinced his daughters And he told them when they were children, of course, and just played with them. But he convinced his daughters, look up at the moon at night. See the yellow in the moon? That means the moon's made out of cheese. He convinced his daughters the moon was made out of cheese. And when they got older, of course, they knew better. The moon is not made out of cheese. But you could say, I believe the moon is made out of cheese. You could say, I believe the sun is made out of fire. You could say all kind of things that you believe. People are torn apart in our country today because they're talking about what they believe. And what they believe is based on a certain man, what a certain man says, what a certain political party says, what a certain booklet has says that has been put out. It may or may not be true. It may or may not have any lasting and any real research and substance to it. But just because it's put out, they say, I believe it. You can put something out on social media, have absolutely no foundation for it. But just because it's put out there, people think that it's true. What does one believe? You better make sure that you believe what's right. Amen. That you believe that salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. Amen. That you believe that you can be sanctified and baptized in the Spirit. You believe divine healing is for today. There are many people who do not believe that it's still for today. They believe that it has stopped, it's ceased. They call it cessational. Well, if that part of the gospel has stopped, then perhaps all of it has stopped. Why can you say one part has stopped? It's just the part that you like that you say, oh, that's still going on. But the part that you don't like that you can't explain, you say, oh, that doesn't apply anymore for our day. Yeah. Well, if the Great Commission is still in effect, then all of it is still in effect. Amen. If Pentecost is ever real, it's still real today. If healing is ever real, Jesus healed when he was on earth, that means that Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. If he has not changed, then that means his word has not changed, his power has not changed, his gospel has not changed. What does one believe? And they say, well, I believe what my church believes. And they say, well, what do your church believe? Well, the church believes what the preacher believes. Well, what does the preacher believe? Well, the preacher believes what the conference said. No, the thing is, what do you believe? Right. It's not just enough that Tony said something. It's not just enough that the pastor said something. It's not even enough that the bishop said something. What does the Lord say about it? What do you believe? Why do you believe? Do you believe it because the preacher said so? Do you believe it because you read it on social media? Do you believe it because the television said so? Right. I got news for you. Nobody on that TV, their mouth ain't no prayer book. Amen. If you don't know that, I just told you. Why do you believe it? Because somebody said it? Because you've heard it? Because you've seen it on social media? You've got to have a little more foundation to that. How does one believe? Do you believe because you read it? Do you believe because you know it? Do you believe because it's a reliable source that has said it? I want you to know this, that if you read something or you hear something from God's Word, that is a reliable source. Amen. That is a source that you can believe. Amen. That is a source that you can know. Right. When you hear a preacher that used to be with us, and he comes back 20 years later, and he happens to come back and be with us again. And some of us are doing the same thing now that we were doing then because we believe the same thing now that we believed then. We're still operating in faith the same way now that we were then. Then that's a good reason to believe. How do you believe? You believe because God uses the faith to cause you to believe. You believe that there is one God. That's good, James says. The devil also believe and tremble. And he uses this as an argument to challenge the newly converted believer to do more than just say he believes. I believe, I believe. There's a song about it. I believe, I believe. Stag-a-lee, mag-a-lee, I believe. It's a good chorus that we sing. I believe, I believe, I believe in you. It's what you believe, it's who you believe, it's who you are taking your source and information from. Amen. So the argument here is given, or at least the challenge is given, to say more than you believe. He wants to make sure that our faith produces works which are proof of our belief. Not just say what you believe. You can say all day that I believe thus and so, but does your faith produce works that are proof of your belief? I believe that people ought to go to church, but do we go to church? Hello. And I'm not talking about pandemic and all that and using precautions there again. I believe that we ought to live right, but do we live right? I believe that you ought to treat your husband or wife right, but do we treat our husband and wife right? It can't even say it straight. It's hard to do, much less say. That's really not hard to do. If you're born again, he makes it easy for you. If you can treat a dog or a cat right, I know you can treat your woman right. Our faith produces works which show that we believe. Our belief and the devil's belief are not the same thing. Amen. Now he said, you believe, and he said the devils believe. But our belief and the devil's belief are not the same thing. Amen. He believes with his head. He believes because he has to. He has to acknowledge that God is God and Jesus is Lord. He was in the wilderness with him, and he kept saying, if thou be the Son of God. And ain't no if. He knows that he's the Son of God. He knows that he's Lord. He knows that God is God. Amen. In his original state, Lucifer was closer to God than anybody else that we know of. I'm not talking about the Father and Son and Spirit. I'm just talking about anybody else. He was closer to God than anyone we know. He knows who God is. Right. He has to acknowledge. Amen. He has to believe. He cannot believe with his heart, but he believes with his head. He has to acknowledge who God is, and Jesus is Lord. We believe with our heart. With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. We believe because we want to. We want to believe. The devil's, plural, belief causes them to fear and tremble. Our belief causes us to rejoice and praise God. Amen. See the difference? We all believe, but it's a different belief. His belief causes him, fear and tremble. He knows that his time is short. He knows that all the evil and bad and sickness and disease and everything that he wants to do, he has to do now while he has the opportunity, because he knows that his time is short. He is living on a tether. He is living on a short leash, and he knows that at any time God could jerk that thing. He is fear and trembling. But our belief causes us to rejoice and praise God. We don't care when he comes. We don't care when we go. Ready to go, ready to stay, ready to do thy will. Amen. And we're just rejoicing and praising God. We're just sitting here in the Holy Ghost rocking chair and enjoying the journey. One more passage will help us to use God's word in the right way to show kindness, mercy, and love to others. We don't use it as a whipping post or a judgment seat of condemnation against our neighbor who may be lost or our brother and sister in Christ. We have to use God's word in the right way. It's just like this believe thing. We could say, well, yeah, we believe. The devils believe. That's what James said. But he wanted to use it to show us that the belief is not the same thing. And it's the same thing about interpreting God's word. You can't just flap any old verse around. You've got to interpret it in the right way. For instance, you could say, well, Judas went out and hung himself. Go and do thou likewise. Both of us in the Bible. But you got to use it in the right way. So we cannot use the Bible. Some preachers do. They use it as a whipping post or as a judgment seat of condemnation. When you get somebody whipped, you get them wounded with the word, what you going to do? You got to use the same word to patch them up and heal them and help them. I was reading in Jeremiah today, having it read to me, the audio Bible, and it was telling me that the shepherds, woe to you shepherds, scatter the flock. Do not heal those who are sick. Do not visit them. Instead of healing them, you wound them. Instead of feeding them, you feed yourselves. Woe to the shepherds. And I'm sitting there on my throne doing my business, and I'm with fear and trembling. All right? Y'all didn't catch that, did you? Yeah, I'll tell you what. Everybody, you better get on that throne once or twice a week. If you don't, you're in trouble. Better go to the doc and see what's happening. 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. The main thing here is to stay pure. You may say a little silly comment like I do and get a laugh. I don't really try to do it to get a laugh. That's just part of my personality. But the thing is, I'm not a hot dog. I'm not a clown. I want to have a pure heart. And I want to stand before God with a pure conscience. And I want to help the body of Christ. And I want to edify the body of Christ. And if that's having a little good time along the way, that's fine. Keep yourself pure. Don't lay hands suddenly on anybody because you might get something you don't want. That's what he's telling him. And Paul is telling his young preacher in the faith, be careful of those who you choose. Make sure it's God's will. Don't be partakers of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. And then he tells him, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. That's those infirmities we were giggling about a little bit earlier. He says, don't drink water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Don't be like the preacher. Man, he was slobbering and preaching and stomping and jumping up and down about alcohol and all the evils and ills that it does to our society. Takes shoes off the baby's feet, takes food out of the kids' mouths, takes clothes off your woman's back. Man, he was preaching, I tell you what, we ought to take all that alcohol in the world and throw it in the river.
Amen.
Yep, we would say amen to that. So he gives his little invitation, closes out the service, and he said, now before we go home, let's have a favorite song. The old drunk stands up and sings, well, we ought to sing, shall we gather at the river? That's where all the alcohol is at. Oh boy, what a request. He tells Timothy, don't use water, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. But this is only, it's nothing more than a personal reference to a friend with an obvious medicinal purpose. It certainly wasn't meant and intended for us to come along centuries later and use it as a healing basher. It's easy for us to find fault. I thought you were an apostle. I thought you practiced healing. No, we don't practice healing. Jesus is the healer.
Amen.
And we just do what he tells us to do.
Amen.
I thought you believed in laying hands on the sick. And it says that you left somebody at Corinth sick. And here you are supposed to be a healer. No, we're not a healer. Jesus is the healer. It's amazing how those of us who claim to believe the full gospel are the ones who end up bashing and making fun of others, those who are trying to operate in the Spirit. It's easy for us to do that. A lot of these people will use this scripture right here. Say, see there, Paul's telling Timothy, take him a little wine. He's not talking about Boone's Farm. He's not talking about rot gut.
Amen.
He's not talking about Iris Rose, and I ain't talking about the girl who's in the hospital. He's talking about using it for a medicinal purpose to help his stomach. We should not use the Word of God against the people of God. We should use the Word of God to help the people of God.
Amen.
He says some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. Some men's sins, you can see it right out in the open. Other men's sins, you may not never know about it, but it's still just as much sin as the other. Sin is sin, and sin will send people to hell. Some men's sins are open beforehand. Other men's sins go after. The teaching is out now. I don't know if you've heard it. But the teaching says, it's false teaching, by the way, but it says that just because Jesus has gone to the cross and he satisfied the wrath of God, he satisfied the righteousness of God, and that he did totally satisfy the wrath and righteousness of God. Here's where the false teaching is. The false teaching says that just now because Christ has gone to the cross, that means God is appeased. God no longer gets angry at sin. God doesn't even judge anybody anymore because Jesus has gone to the cross. See how warped people can get? They're using the same Bible that we do, but they're definitely taking it out of context. The fact that Jesus went to the cross and satisfied the wrath of God is more reason for God to pour His wrath out on people who will not receive Christ as Savior and make Him their Lord.
Amen.
That says even more. Yes, His wrath is appeased. His righteousness is given to me if I receive Christ. But if I refuse Christ, there's nothing for me but the wrath of God in hell fire.
Amen.
Likewise, also, the good works of some are manifest before Him, and that are otherwise cannot be hid. The good works. You can see some people's good works. They don't even really want you to see it, but you can't help but see it. They may sing, they may play an instrument, they may teach or preach. You cannot help but see their good works. They may give something to the poor, and perhaps you know about it. You cannot help but see their good works. But there are other works that you'll never see, but they're just as important as the other. You may not ever recognize the greeter at the door, but the greeter at the door is the one who has to let people into the house of God for them to be here to start with. So they're just as important as someone preaching a sermon or teaching a lesson. Usually, God doesn't break a person's will. You are free. You are free moral agents. You are created with the power of right and choice and will. You have a free will. You can do what you want to. God will let you do what you want to a certain extent. But there is at least one time in your existence you will bow your knee to Christ and you will confess with your tongue to God. Isaiah 45:23, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and will not return. That means God said, I ain't taking it back. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. You say, oh, you shouldn't swear. Well, there's one time in your life when you will swear that He's God. You will swear that He's Lord. You will declare that He's the Lord. Paul made reference to this scripture in Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. For it is written, and he's quoting Isaiah 45:23, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. All of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Those of us who are saved, we will stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema judgment. Those who are lost, they will stand before the white throne judgment, where only lost people will be there. And if we are there, it will be only to observe. It certainly won't be to be a part of the judgment. They will be lost, and they will stand before God and be judged for their works. God will prove to them that their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Those of us who are believers will stand before God, and we will receive the rewards and the things done in our body. That's why we better shape up before we're shipped out. Because we'll be judged, all of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. Philippians 2:10-11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, angels, things in earth, people, things under the earth, demons, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You say, wow, that'd be wonderful that could happen. Well, it will happen. God said it would. Yep. Revelation chapter 5 verse 13 proves that it will. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them. That pretty much takes in every place. Heaven, earth, under the earth, in the sea. I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Forever and ever. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. The one word between fear and faith is the word believe. Everybody has the ability to believe God. If you humanly do not have the ability to believe God, if your mental status, if your capacitance is such that you cannot responsibly believe God for yourself, I want you to know, and I believe I have preachers, I have elders, I have people that will back me up to saying this, that I want you to know if a person is in that shape, God takes care of them. They're covered.
Amen.
But a person who has responsibility like you and I have, we know what we're doing, we know what we should believe, we know what's right and wrong. If we don't believe what's right, we're headed for a devil's hell. That word between fear and faith is the word believe. And we can believe God and all of His wonderful promises. Heavenly Father, thank You for this word. Thank You, Lord, that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank You that it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank You for the ability to have faith, to put that faith into action, to believe God, not just with our head, but with our heart. We can believe unto righteousness and be saved and be sanctified, be spirit-filled, be healed, be blessed. We can believe You for the impossible because You're the God of the impossible. Amen. We thank You for it today. We bless Your name. In Jesus' name. The church said,
Amen. Amen.
This has been a message from James chapter 2, verses 18 through 20 as our main scripture. The title has been, One Word Between Fear and Faith. Do not allow fear to paralyze your life. Confess faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and make Him your Lord today if you have not done so. He will be delighted to be your Savior and to bless you. This has been a production of Tony Broom Ministries.